Well, we've had piano, we've had harmonica, we've had voices, we've had that. We do have a drum set up here that we do use at times as well. We praise the Lord because he is worthy and he is good. He is very good. He's very good. I'm going to put up this picture here for you. A red rose, a woman. Maybe you're more of a juicy filet mignon. Or a glorious sunset. Beauty. They're beautiful. Beauty. Truth. Goodness. Wonderful things. In our world, there are a lot of fakers. There are many fakers. Beauty without truth is fake. It leads to disappointment. It's the forbidden fruit in the garden. Truth without goodness is fake. It's a black hole that consumes all. Goodness without beauty is fake. It's like powdered water to a thirsty soul. Among the great fakes of our world is the belief that righteousness is a matter of opinion. And the opinion that is loudest or has the most money or is the most attractive or the most intimidating wins. But this world is not the source of beauty, goodness, and truth. And that's the truth. C.S. Lewis put it well when he speaks about our longing for beauty. He says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. It came through them as longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our past are good images of what we really desire, but if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They're only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. We're in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, where Paul has confronted the issue of rightness or righteousness. We might say it as a kind of goodness. Righteousness is not being right, which is just being healthy. No. Righteousness is much more than that. And we're going to see it from our scriptures. It doesn't come from us. It's not found here. That which our soul longs for is not here. It's only a reflection pointing us to heaven, to the very throne, to the seat of all goodness and life, God Himself. So, by way of review, Paul's epistle to the Galatians has been a flurry of calculated ferocity toward false teachers with authority that comes only from God. Authority as an apostle, Paul has called down curses on false teachers who distort the gospel. He has made God's intervention in history to be the only hope of humanity, Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He's called his readers foolish, that's unthinking, deceived, bewitched, and has masterfully used this to motivate them to do just that, to think, to take it into their minds, to take deep truths that are all the basis of thinking in the universe, ultimately found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw how Paul took the false teachers' framework, the framework that they trust, Abraham, the Old Testament scriptures, and showed how they teach justification, that which is specific granted righteousness, by faith, not by works of a code, whether the Mosaic law or any other code. And in our day, well, it's a common belief, even among Christians. We carry this around unconsciously, that you have to be good, you have to do good things in order to, well, be acceptable to God. In order to go to heaven, you got to do good. And we may say, no, I don't believe that. But when we walk around in life, that's the way we live. But just like beauty, it doesn't reside in creation. It's only a reflection of God Himself. Any kind of pursuit of righteousness by human or worldly means is a dead end. Paul tells us that righteousness is something that comes not by our own human efforts, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, even the word faith, and that's why we looked at our terms last time, is one of those things that really has, well, it has no real presence of its own. Faith is not a kind of currency that you can take out. It's more like a direction or a destination. It's not the product itself, it's the process. Faith is the quintessential transitive verb of human life. It begs for an object. Without an object, it's like the sound of one hand clapping. So why do we have codes, rules, laws, if they're just useless to begin with? Why do we have codes? Why do we have laws? If you can't get to heaven by keeping it, why do we have it? I believe Paul answers that question in our text. Turn with me if you have your Bibles there. There's some Bibles also in the pew. Would encourage you to go look for yourself. Take your Bible out and go look. If it's on your phone, take your phone out and go to it. Galatians chapter 3, and our text picks up there in verse 15. And our goal is to reach to the end of the book. No, just kidding. Got to get to verse 29. So verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. Says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Okay. Paul turns our minds and the minds of his readers, the original readers being the church in Galatia, the Galatian believers, and he says, all right, let's go to something that's fairly common to human beings, to humanity. Yeah, that making of contracts, making of agreements. Here it's called a covenant, and this word here, the covenant, can be used for things like wills, It's a formal agreement between two parties. And this covenant or this agreement involves promises. That's what we read, verse 16. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed, that is Christ. And when I first read this, or when you first read it, it may seem a little odd. You might like go, okay, all right. But it's good. It really is good. First, we read that the promises were made to Abraham. Yes, Abraham, the father of the Israelites. The father of faith in that sense, but also the seed of Abraham was included. And then Paul speaks of a seed, and he makes sure we read it correctly. It is not many seeds, but one seed. And you want to go, are you a farmer, Abraham? A horticulturist, a botanist? You have to be a very frugal one because just one seed. And obviously not. That's not the point. The word is not plural, but singular. And it's talking about a descendant, one descendant. That's what that word means, descendant. You may have a translation that actually translates that word descendant. And why does he do this? Why does Paul say, well, you know, this covenant was made with Abraham and his seed? Well, Paul is, he's building pillars here for his argument, a logical argument for faith, not works. So listen on, verse 17 says, what I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Ah. And so as we get into this, we come back to that word that we talked about last week, which is the word law. We want to make sure that we understand what he's saying here. We have seen that Paul can use this word to mean law with a capital L. Remember, that's the pinnacle. Which is the specific code that was given by God to the Israelites back in the wilderness. And it had its place. It showed God, who is holy. It can also be used as law with a lowercase l, which would be any of many human-generated codes of conduct. Or it can even be what we sometimes call natural law or human conscience, which is hardwired into humanity. It's a code of conduct that's shared no matter what race or place you're from. And so, if you're talking about the law, it usually, in Paul's writings, includes all the rest of the pyramid. Here, for sure, he's talking about the top of the pyramid, the first one, the law with a capital L. See, back in Genesis 12, God gave Abraham the promise. You remember that story? Well, let me read it to you real quick. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And you and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so that promise, well, you read blessed, blessing, bless, bless, bless. That's the promise that God gave. He was going to bless him and make him a blessing to all the world. Now, these promises were given 430 years before there was ever a law with a capital L, before the law of Moses was given. And so we must be careful not to confuse the issues here. This is what he's saying. The Jews were promised the land, but that's not being addressed here. Paul here is speaking of the blessing of justification. Remember, we talked about that specific granting of righteousness by faith to the world. Jew and Gentile alike, that's the blessing he's talking about. All right, so he set this up. Okay, what do you, you know, we were talking about the law. I mean, how does the law fit here then? You know, you're talking about trying to keep a code and that it's not within us to be right before God or to be right. So where does the code fit? Where's the law? Well, that's what verse 19 is saying. Why the law then? Why the law? Well, when we talk about the law with a capital L, for the Jew, the law with a capital L was the means to righteousness. And at the same time, it had become the means to a great deal of pride. We have the law. You know, we have the law. God spoke to us and gave us the law. And we are God's people. But we talked about it from the beginning. It is also one of the great fakes of our time, of all time, we could say. In the context of our text, the false teachers were adamant, it was their mantra, that righteousness, to be right, you must keep the law. It was also the pride inherent. Well, it's inherent in any performance-based culture. What Jesus described between the Lord and the in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that story that Jesus had? In Luke 18:9, he says this: Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous, and they looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Ugh. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, however, stood far off and wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus was saying, look, this great fake of our world is just that. You can't be righteous by your own efforts. You can't do it. Paul is showing that the promise, the blessings don't come by keeping the law. It's not the point. The agreement, the covenant, was already in place by God. It was based on a promise. And it wasn't a truce between two opposing parties, like we're going to read later here. So what's the purpose of the law then? If not to gain righteousness, to win righteousness, what's the purpose of it? Well, verse 19 says, why then the law? It was added because of transgression. Transgressions. Now, it starts off by saying it was added, which means it came along with the promise, and it was added because of transgressions. Why doesn't he say it was added because of sin? Why didn't he use the word sin there? Why didn't he just go ahead and use sin, Paul? Come on, man. Well, because the word transgression is a little more precise when addressing the law or a code. It means that a specific law or code has been broken or violated. It's a breach of that which has been promulgated, ratified law. That's what transgression means. And so it's more specific. He's wanting to make sure you get it. Without the law or code, that transgression isn't known. But when the law is made known, when it's agreed upon, well, then it becomes obvious. That's the reason for the law, to make known or obvious the violation. That's what it's there for. It was not given to be a way of gaining or earning righteousness. That was never supposed to be the way. It couldn't be. Paul then goes on to specify how it was given in verse 19. So he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. And he says, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So God gave the law through a mediator. Who was that mediator? Moses. And it was in place until the seed, that is the one descendant, which was named back in verse 16, comes. Who was that one descendant? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, yes. And then in verse 20 we read on. It says there in verse 20, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. And he wants to make sure, Paul again, as I mentioned earlier, this mediator is more like an intermediary. God, through Paul, wants to make sure that we don't think that there was any opposition going on here. You know, Moses was not there to be the neutral arbiter, no, like a referee or something. No, that wasn't the point. He was just a representative. He was an intermediary. He was bringing down. He was commissioned to deliver the law to God's people. So the code was given by God to make people aware of the violation. You got to know. And it, man, sounds like a real bummer. You know, this law thing is a real bummer, you know. And being a bummer makes us think that it's meant to hurt us it's meant to make us unacceptable to God. You know, the very thing that the promise was meant to bring. So how do these things work together? You got the bummer of the law and you got the promise, but they're working together. What's going on here? Well, verse 21, Paul again answers this question with a question. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Yeah. It seems that the law and the promise are not on the same team. What's up with that? Paul answers it by saying, no way. My text says, may it never be. It's a very strong language. May it never be, meganoito. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That was the point. Human beings are great fakers, and we want so much to do it our way. I did it my way. That great song. We do. I'm always trying to do it my way. We're great fakers. And no, it was never meant to be that way. No. The law came just to show us, hey, dude, or dudette, you can't do it. You can't do it. It's not resident here. We have to look elsewhere. The law had a role to play that's explained to us. There's two statements here. First of all, the law is not opposed. It was meant to work with the promise of God. Remember, it came alongside there in verse 19. It was added. It was meant to work in tandem with the promise. But its work was not to give life. Paul does not say that it imparts righteousness, but life. Why? Because he wanted to make sure you knew how big this issue is here. Now, we are not specifically told, but Paul is giving us the whole enchilada here. You know, the law being a way to life can only come if we keep it perfectly. Remember, we talked about it. And yes, if there were reason to keep it, if we could actually do that, then yahoo, let's do it. But it's not. I mean, the law, and then Paul goes here and says the law, the whole Bible. He uses the word scripture here. He says, no, we're going to go further than the law. Okay, the law cannot bring life. And in fact, the whole Bible, the scripture itself, has said that from the very beginning. We're sinners without recourse except in Jesus Christ. And that probably includes this very letter that Paul is writing, because he knew from the very beginning that this letter of scripture. It says, look, the whole Bible has been saying this for the whole time. Not just the law, the Mosaic law, the law with a capital L code. No, it's been that way from the beginning. The whole Bible tells us that. The whole Bible has put us in prison, to put it that way. Has locked us up so that we can't, so that we know for sure that we cannot gain righteousness. We can't be right before God by doing our own works. We can't. And so the law agrees perfectly with the promise, because both of these do what? They point to Jesus Christ. They point to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What I mean by this is Jesus Christ was faithful. He is perfect. And the only way to gain that righteousness is by believing in Jesus Christ. That's the way to do it. It's the only way. And so we've gotten this far in our text, and we want to go, whew, that's a lot of stuff there. Okay, everybody, go take a water break, do some calisthenics, get the blood flowing, because there's more coming. This is very rich stuff, but it's very important. Very, very important. So, okay, all right. Let's keep going. Verse 23, Paul soldiers on. He expands this point in verse 23. He says this. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Ooh. Okay, so before faith came, this concept is very important, and it does go against human nature, at least for me, and I think for many of us. When it comes to this concept, the concept of righteousness by believing, by faith, and not by keeping a code, you know, working it out our own, we're, to use this analogy, illustration, we're like a wild animal caught in a cruel and painful trap. Okay, if you can follow with me here. We want to get out of the trap desperately. That's what happens when animals get in a trap. We've got to, right? And so we struggle and we work hard to do it ourselves. But that only makes matters worse. You can't get out of the trap by yourself. As a wild animal, it just ain't going to happen. It's not meant to be that way. In fact, trying to do it on your own is just going to make it worse. And then you have this kind, loving person who sees you struggling in that trap, and they come to remove the trap and release you. But we view that person as the enemy, and we fiercely fight against him. That wild animal sees you coming, and they start going, "Rrr, rrr, rrr, don't touch me." But they're trying to help you. Trying to free ourselves only makes it worse. And the person who's coming, we're going to slash at him and bite him. That's what's happening. That's because this is a great fake that we've all believed. No, you can't get out of the trap on your own. Only someone else who's not trapped can take you out of it. And that's why it sounds so contrary to our nature. No, I got to do the right thing. That's the only way to get to God. No, you can't get out on your own. Only someone who's not trapped can take you out of the trap. It goes against our nature. And when we're trapped, well, it's even worse. Yeah, I got to do it myself. I believe that I have the right to set my own destiny. The only thing is we forget how quickly we didn't begin this whole thing. You know? Now, if you borned yourself, go ahead. Set your own destiny. But you didn't born yourself. You weren't there when you were born, until you were born. Ooh, that's weird, isn't it? But the point is, again, that's the point. You know, no one can tell me what I can or cannot do. Once again, you know, did you can do yourself alive? No, you didn't. Yeah, we shouldn't fight it. The trap is the code, the law. That trap is only meant to show us that we cannot do it on our own. But God made it much less painful than a trap. And that's what we read in verse 24. Verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. That's much better than trap, right? Our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Ah, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So the law is not a trap. It's a tutor. It's the code is meant to instruct us, to help us, to move us along. Someone meant to keep us focused on the goal, right? When you got a tutor, it's like, man, I got to go see a tutor. Why? Because I can't get it done myself. Well, that person wants to help you, and they help you focus. They help you keep you in line. Keep going. You can do this. Here, break it down a little bit, right? The tutor was meant to keep us on track. And the goal here is Jesus Christ, our trust in Him. It's by faith that we receive the gift of justification. You know, all those big words. And Paul wants to make sure we understand that the law does not make us righteous. We can't be righteous by keeping the law. It only points to our need, to our malady, that we're trapped, that we need Jesus Christ. And the law is there to tutor us, to help us keep pointed toward Jesus. And being in Christ is awesome because He is the descendant who was to get the promise Himself. Listen, verse 26. These are all the benefits here as we get to the end. All the benefits that we get in Christ when we look to Him. Verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to promise." Wow. So in Christ, here this, look at it. In Christ, we're children of God by faith. Okay? We're part of God's family. We're in. Right? In Christ, we're in. We have a new identity. You know, baptism is the symbol of what? Of union with Jesus Christ. Remember, Romans chapter 6 says it very clear. I was baptized into his death, and I was baptized into his resurrection. That's what it does, you know? Yes. We have this new identity. It's like changing your team colors. You put on a new uniform, man. And it says it there. You have put on Christ. You have new clothes. You've changed your team. You're no longer on this team. You're on Christ's team. Part of his team. Okay. We also, being on his team in this new family, have a difference that doesn't divide us. Those differences that we had before don't divide us. They're a non-issue anymore. We are one in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're from this race or that race. It doesn't matter if you're woman, man. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You are now one in Christ. And since you belong to him, it says, now we're included as descendants of Abraham. And since you're a descendant of Abraham, because Jesus Christ is the seed, the descendant, and we are in him, we have the promise. Given to us. We are heirs of the promise that God made to him. Yeah. We have now had Paul tell us what is logical here. He's done it logically. The law is not the way to righteousness. It's not the way to being right, to being good before God. And the law is not that way. That code is not that way. The code exists to show our sin. It exists to show us that we are without hope and in need of Jesus Christ. And so our faith in Jesus is more than just knowing about him. And I think it's summed up in this simple word, in. Okay? It's a simple, small word, in. Remember, we are in Jesus Christ. We're in. But the force of that little word, in, depends on the object of the word, right? If I'm playing cards with you, you might say, are you in? That means, do you want to play and go another hand? You know, involved in the competition, whatever's at stake, you know? If my friend and I are planning a camping trip or a rafting trip and he calls me up and says, hey, dude, are you in? What they're meaning is, well, are you committing time, energy, and money to go with the group? Are you in? That's the object. If I'm traveling in a foreign country and I'm caught on the road because of a flat tire and it's nighttime and my wife calls me and says, honey, are you in? What does she mean? Have you reached the compound with high gates, guards, and a fixed battery of large caliber guns? Yes, I'm there. I'm safe. So it depends on the object, right? Who's the object here that we've been talking about? You are in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in him. Here it is, Christ. So Christ is the recipient of the promise. The promise is for blessing. Remember, we read the promise. In you, all the nations will be blessed. And that blessing is the justification that comes apart from any code of the law. Now, there's a reason for the code, and Paul's going to talk about that later on. It's a way of showing who you are. But here, recipients of the promise, the blessing. And so we are recipients of the blessing. And what blessing is that? Well, it's the blessing given by whom? By God. It's God's blessing. The object here is God, God Himself. So if it's God's blessing, it's a God kind of blessing. That means it's God-sized, and it's God's quality. Is there anything better in all the universe than God's size and quality of blessing? Can't even wrap our minds around this thing. God doesn't go halfway. Never. We see it in Jesus Christ. Did He go halfway when He came to save us? No. He sent Jesus. He went all the way. He Himself came. And so when He promises to bless us, nothing can compare. Nothing. And that's the point. There's a lot more that we're going to talk about in the book of Galatians, but this is what Paul wanted us to know today. Don't be duped by a fake. Don't. Righteousness is not found here. It's not found here. Stop looking for it here. It was not meant to be that way. It's found only as God makes it available to us. And how has He done that? The recipient of the promised seed of Abraham. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And we are delivered that promise, that blessing, as we accept Jesus Christ, as we put our faith and our trust in Him. That's the only way. There is no other way. This has been the theme of Galatians from the very beginning. And with this we finish. Back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, the theme, Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. So Paul is calling us what? Eyes up! Onward. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord. The Apostle Paul, Lord Jesus, was you did it. And man, some of the stuff he says is very deep and it's very complex. And yes, through him You have called us to think deeply. This is important. Yes, we live in a time when, well, this is the world, and there's a lot of fakes out there. And we try to fake it ourselves at times. But it's not here. The goodness that we look for, the truth that we need, the beauty that we need, the righteousness that we must have is not found here. It's not in this world. It's not in us. It has been given to us. It has come down from heaven. Jesus Christ. No one has ever gone up to heaven, but Jesus Christ Himself came down. That's what You told us. He came here in order to pay the penalty of our sin. He came here to take on God's wrath. He came here to redeem us, to rescue us. He gave Himself to rescue us. He gave Himself for our sins. And when we accept that, when we accept the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, when we believe and trust that, He gives it to us. It's that effective. No, we don't work for it. That'd be stupid. Because it's Jesus Christ's righteousness, because it's His life, it's that effective. It's powerful. We don't earn it, never. We receive it by believing. Thank You for that, Lord. How wonderful it is. And if you're here today and you have heard this, the Lord's been speaking to you, God's been speaking to you, brought you here, and it was not a coincidence you're here. No, never. He is wanting you to know how much He loves you. And we're going to read about that later on in the book. And you can read about it in the scriptures as well. God did this because He loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish, won't die, but have eternal life. Life, not by the law, but by faith in Christ. Accept that gift. Accept it. We'd love to help you understand that and walk you through be used of God to help you understand. He did it for each one of us. He's already done it. Let us help you. Thank You, Father. Thank You for our time this morning. In Jesus' name.